We've got a DVD that we want you to watch about an upcoming discipleship series, six-week series on parenting. And Rebecca is going to share some things with you. Her and Ryan will be teaching this series starting April the 12th, and she'll give you a little bit more information about that in just a few moments. But if you would please watch this short DVD about the series. We'll start with Rebecca, and she can share some stuff, and then if we get it up, we'll let you watch it, okay?
All three of my kids are different. Caleb, my firstborn, obeys all the rules. And Naomi, my middle child, breaks all the rules. And Judah, my thirdborn, thinks, rules? Rules? What rules? And although they are so completely different, we as parents desire to reach each individual child's heart and point them to Christ. And I encourage anyone who's raising children to come out to this Bible study. It isn't a traditional study for just the mom, dad, two and a half kids, unit, family. It could be for anyone who's raising children, whether you're a single mom raising kids or whether you're a grandparent raising your grandchild or parents with teenagers. This is for anyone who wants to shepherd their child's heart and direct them to the Lord. And Ryan and I, as we've been previewing the studies and getting ready, we are both very excited about what we're going to be studying together. This isn't just a mile wide, but an inch deep study. This is a very biblically deep and truth-filled, yet still fun and encouraging study. We both feel that this study meets us exactly where we are in our parenting and brings our reliance and dependence back on Christ. So just as a reminder, it begins the Sunday after Easter, and it's from 4 to 5:30 every Sunday, except for Mother's Day. We'll give you that one off. And there will be childcare available. We have two sign-up sheets. One is in the hallway by Joey's office, and one is in the main hallway of the church. And we just would like to know how many kids are going to be coming so we know how many childcare workers we need. So when we look forward to studying together, we don't have all the answers. We laughed when Pastor Larry asked us. He said, you want to do a study? We said, take a study? He said, no, teach it. We're like, because we got it figured out, you know. We don't have it figured out, but let's come together and look to the one who has figured it all out for us.
I want to see them treasure the Lord. I want to see them find their joy in everything in Him. I didn't know how to lead them into that. I just felt overwhelmed.
The most challenging part of being a single mom is probably being stretched so thin. There is a lot of give and take when there's not a second parent, and I don't have backup.
I sit there and I think that, have I failed my family? Did I not take them to church enough? Did I not get them plugged in enough?
You know, who's going to influence them? Are they going to stay grounded in the things that we've taught them?
Really, I want them to have faith in their life.
Maybe that's my job to do so, and I'm going to try my hardest, but I need help.
We started getting out of control and just partied and drugged, and what we found out is, until you're in this mess, you don't know anything.
One of the things I want to implement in my family is just faith. I grew up in a home where going to church and prayer and all those things were just not important. We didn't do those things.
No matter what happens in our lives, good or bad, our kids are watching us as we live out our faith.
That's why the best gift you can give your children is to create a God-honoring, happy, thriving marriage.
A lot of times our friends look the same on the outside.
A lot of times they're different on the inside.
There's only one way to get to heaven where God is. God's going to come down and He's going to take you up to heaven.
The thing about this toothpaste is it's a lot like the words that come out of our mouth. Once we say them, you can't put them back in.
Why do we have kids? Why do we go through the
difficulties of holding our marriages together? Because God calls us to, because it pleases Him, because it's an act of worship, because it represents the gospel to a disbelieving world. It's about so much more than us.
When it comes to the gospel, it comes to the things of God, it comes to teaching our children, it will not be a conversation. It's not a, here are the things of God, good luck, have any questions, come back and ask me. It's a diligent day in and day out drawing their attention to the selfishness of their heart and God's love for them despite that selfishness. My prayer is that the gospel take root in your home and that long after you're gone, long after I'm gone, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be centered and central in how our home thinks, talks, and sees, and that one generation would commend his works to the next up until the return of Christ.
Good morning. The focus that we were talking about tonight at 6 o'clock will be held in the lighthouse for those of you that will be attending. We had 192 in Sunday school this morning. And if you'll check in your bulletin, we have a lot of activities that are going on. You check about the Maundy Thursday service, and it starts at home that we've been talking about. The nominating committee will meet tomorrow at 6 p.m. Please be aware of our Annie Armstrong offering. And you have a handout in your bulletin there talking about the children's Easter egg hunt on Saturday, April the 4th from 11 to 12:30. And you also have a handout about our revival that's coming up April the 19th. So be sure and check on that and read up on that information. And just check on the other things and activities that are going on. And at this time, we'll have an Annie Armstrong DVD.
My name is Mark Lacey, and this is my Send story. My wife and I and brother and sister-in-law really for 10 years traveled all over the country singing about Jesus. And our ministry at that time took place mostly in churches. And we often had conversations about how awesome it would be if that church was in Middletown, Delaware. Because there was nothing here. We moved here to be close to our family. That was all that was here. There was no Southern Baptist influence, very little evangelical influence in this area. I remember not liking this community and that somehow transitioning to having a great love and a deep passion for this community and people.
Yeah.
So where's he living then?
I never had considered myself or desired to be a pastor or to plant a church, but we unknowingly were really kind of tilling the soil for a church plant for 10 years as we built relationships with people, our neighbors, our friends, and still feeling incapable and unqualified and all those different things, felt like we had to do something, so we started a Bible study in our home.
Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1.
We sent out invitations to just different unchurched neighbors and friends, not knowing if any of them would come. Amazingly, 15 people showed up that night, and more people came every week. It just was clear around the beginning of 2012 that it was time to launch the church. And so in February, we launched Lifehouse Church. We were just being obedient to what God was leading us to do. You know, we obviously worked very hard to invite people, and people are still coming, and God is still blessing.
We, as the children of God, have so much to be thankful for, do we not?
It's just been miraculous. I mean, we are blown away and never would have imagined all the amazing things that God has done. And looking back, I can't say that it was intentional, but I continue to learn that God is faithful.
up to this point, we have reached about our halfway of our goal of 5,000. And something that you might like to know, you actually can go online and give online this year if you would like to do that. All we ask that you do is if you go online and give, take one of the envelopes and fill out that you gave online this certain amount, drop it in an offering plate, and that way we can get credit for that giving through our church. So there are plenty of options this year. So we just ask you to pray and give and realize everything you give will go to help missionaries like this gentleman and thousands others to reach souls for Christ in North America. Thank you for giving. We appreciate it. We're going to call you to worship now as we just kind of center our hearts and focus on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful. Grateful for this opportunity to come into your holy presence. Lord, there is nothing that makes us worthy or capable of doing that apart from Jesus. The perfect Lamb, sinless, spotless, that was slain for us so that we might belong to you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to come into your presence this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you speak to us in ways that change us. Change us in how we think and how we live. And Father, I pray that there will not be one person here today who will leave without first knowing that they have been in your majestic and holy presence and have truly worshiped you today in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house. And we're going to do a fill in the blank this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and wonderful. Okay, if we go ahead and have the first slide put up for I Sing Praises. All right, this is in John chapter 12, verse 13, as Jesus is coming down the streets of Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. This is what the people are standing and praising and waving their palm branches. They're so excited to see him. So let's say this is John 12, verse 13. Let's all say it together. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. This side right here, let's hear you. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. These two sides. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. This side. Blessed is he in the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody together with excitement. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing. Praise him, praise him. We're going to start off with us singing praises to his name. I sing praises to your name, oh. Sing praises, and this time we're going to sing I Give Glory to Your Name. We're going to sing it without the piano. Just raise your voices.
I give glory to your name, oh Lord. Glory to your name, oh Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, oh Lord, glory to your name, oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask the kids if they would come forward and spend a little time with me this morning. Well, this is a lively group this morning. Just about had to lasso you and bring you up here. Are y'all ready for Easter? I mean, he's coming to the Easter egg hunt next Saturday. Avery, you know you're coming to the Easter egg hunt. Y'all need to come to the Easter egg hunt so you can get some candy and do some other stuff, okay? I know Miss Charlotte and them have been talking about it. You're coming? Good boy. Amen. Are y'all going to hide behind the bench? Okay, I understand. Okay, what have I got here? What is that? That's a penny. Okay. What's this? That's a penny. You're sure? What's the difference? What's the difference between this penny and this penny? Okay, so one's dark and one's shiny. Which, if you were going to have, if you had to have one of these, which would you rather have? Why? Because it's shiny. We like shiny stuff, don't we? Okay, let's think about this for a minute. Let's say that this is your soul. You know what your soul is? It's the part that lives inside of you that gets to know God and worship God and gets to be able to communicate, to fellowship with the Lord. Let's say that this is what's inside of you. And you said it was dark. It was, and it almost looks like dirt, doesn't it? It's kind of a dark brown. But this one's really shiny. What do we do if this is our soul to get it from looking dark and dingy to looking shiny, brand new? Because if this is what we want, if this is the penny that we wanted, wouldn't it be good to have a soul that was shiny, clean looking? So we need to do something to get the dingy, dark dirt off of this old penny and make it look like this. Now, if you want to do it with a penny, here's what you do. You get you about a quarter. You can do this at home with mom and dad or anybody. You get you a quarter, a 1/4 cup of vinegar, any kind of vinegar, and you put a teaspoon of salt in the vinegar, okay? It smells really bad. I don't know why people like vinegar. I don't like it, but here's what happens. See, this is one of those old pennies that I put in there before we came in here. It was dark and dingy, and it sat here in this vinegar and this salt, and look how it's changed. It's starting to shine, isn't it? So, when you go home this evening, you get all the pennies from Grandpa and Grandma, and you put them in a thing of vinegar and salt, a teaspoon of salt, and 1/4 cup of vinegar. So that's how we can do it with a penny. How do we do it with our souls? How can we get our souls from being dark and dingy to being bright and shiny? We can pray. We sure can. We can read the Bible. We can trust in the Lord. We can love God. Oh, those are wonderful answers. Go to church. So all those are perfect answers. And if we were going to sum all of them up, here's what we need to remember. That in order for our souls to be clean like a shiny penny, we need forgiveness. Because as human beings, we sin. Do you know what sin is? Sin is basically disobeying God. It's not doing what God wants us to do. So when we sin, our souls get dingy and dirty. And we need something to wash it. We need some vinegar and some salt to put it in. And that's what forgiveness is. When we go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. He washes our soul. It becomes clean and brand new. About 39 years ago, I got saved. When I did,
my soul got washed. At one time, it was full of sin, and it was dark and ugly and black. But when Jesus forgave me, he washed me clean. In Ephesians, Paul, who was one of the apostles of the Lord, says this: in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Anytime we mess up, we can go to Jesus and ask him to forgive us, and he will. And when we do that, our souls become clean and shiny, just like a brand new penny. So I encourage you, if you mess up, go right to Jesus and ask him to forgive you. And then you can become clean once again. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we do mess up, and we do because we're human beings, we don't have to just live in that dirty state. We can come to you and be forgiven. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will help us today to run to you quickly every time we have sinned and ask for your forgiveness, because you tell us that you will always forgive us if we will ask you. Thank you, Father, for our boys and girls. And I pray, Father, you will help them to grow up one day to be clean, pure, shiny men and women of faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thank y'all for coming. Y'all can go back and be seated with your parents.
Our scripture today is from Ecclesiastes 5:19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you've given us. We just ask that you will help us to receive the message you would have us to be better Christians. We thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon our church, Father. And we just ask that you will be with all of those that are sick, be with the shut-ins and those that cannot be here today. Please hear the prayers that are being lifted up for them, Lord. And please be with our leaders. Help us that we pray every day, Lord, that every decision that will be made, that they will turn to you and seek your will and your guidance. And Father, we just ask now as we come to you that these gifts that we give, as a joyful giver, and they will be used for the uplifting of your kingdom. For we do ask these things in your name. Amen.
Sing.
Taylor Jo Gary asked a couple of weeks ago if she could share a song sometime during the Easter, and this just seemed like an appropriate Sunday for her to share this. It warms my heart when a young person gets excited about the words of an old favorite hymn as well as some of our newer hymns. So Taylor Jo is going to come and share with us this morning, "How Great Thou Art."
Thou art,
Amen. While the choir is coming down, if you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, you can turn with me to the 27th chapter, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 27, we'll be reading verses 15 through 19, but really concentrating just on verse 19. If you would please join me in prayer for our friends and loved ones, those that are on our prayer list, and also those that are in our heart, as we lift them up to the Lord today, so that His will might be done in them and His glory might shine through them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of prayer, for allowing us to bring to you the burdens of our hearts. Lord, I don't think that on our own we could manage those. They are too numerous and often too heavy, and we would be crushed under the pressure of that weight if we could not unload our burdens to you. You tell us in your word that you are the great burden bearer, that we can cast all of our cares upon you. So this morning, that's exactly what we do. We ask you, Father, to please be with those who are sick today, those who are recovering from surgery, some who have been sick and under doctor's care and are trying to recover in their home. Others, Father, may be in a nursing home facility or an assisted care facility, and they are trying to do rehab to get back on their feet. And we ask, Father, that you would just give them the strength that they need to do the things that must be done in order for them to recover. We also pray, Father, for those who have just recently experienced news that is difficult to hear, that they are sick, that there is cancer, that something must be done. I pray, Father, that first and foremost, you would calm any fear that they might have. Allow them just to rest in your care and know that it's not too big for you. It's not something that you can't handle. You're more than capable of taking care of them. And I pray, Father, that knowing that, realizing that, and clinging to that truth will give them hope. I ask, Father, that you also give them courage to face each day, to realize that they're not alone and that together you and they can get through this circumstance and you will be glorified and their faith will be strengthened. Father, for those who have experienced the passing of a loved one, I pray, Lord, that you will give them comfort, the kind of comfort that we don't really understand, that says even in the midst of sorrow and pain, when your heart is broken and you can't seem to stop crying, there is still tomorrow because there's still Jesus. We have hope regardless of the circumstance because of Christ. And I pray, Father, that each day that goes by, they will receive more comfort, greater grace, and will continue, Father, to grow in their relationship with you, to trust you more, to lean on you for everything, and to look to you, Father, the author and finisher of their faith. Thank you, Father, for this time together, and I pray you will bless our time in your word that we might grow even closer to your heart this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Read with me, if you will, please, Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was still sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his wisdom and his blessing to his word today. So far, we have looked at several people
who have encountered Jesus along the way of life. We've looked at Zacchaeus and Nicodemus, an adulterous woman, a crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, a Roman centurion, and last week, Saul of Tarsus, who became known to us as the Apostle Paul. Today, I'd like to consider one of the most obscure people in the Bible. We just read about the wife of Pilate, but this is the only instance in all the scripture that there is ever a mention of the wife of Pilate. I don't know her name. I don't know where she came from. I really don't know that much about her. But there are some things we can learn just from this verse 19. But before we enter into that, I want to sort of give you some background, lay some groundwork for what has happened up to this point. Judas has betrayed Jesus in the garden. He has been arrested. Judas has since then gone out remorseful for betraying Jesus and hung himself. The Pharisees have taken the 30 pieces of silver that he threw at their feet, and they have purchased a field that became known and is known today as the Field of Blood. Now Jesus is in the hands of his enemies. And there are several examinations that take place. The first examination is at the hands of someone named Annas. He was the former high priest. Now, he's been removed for some reason. He's not serving as the high priest now. But he is still a very respected rabbi and still viewed as a spiritual leader. In addition to that, five of his sons eventually became high priest, and one of his sons-in-law became high priest. So people looked to him, and they took him, interestingly to me, took him to Annas first and said, "What do you think?" Now, when Annas met him, he said to him, "I want to talk to you about the disciples and your doctrine." And Jesus' response to him was, "Listen, I have taught openly in the synagogue. If you want to find out what I believe and what my disciples believe, then why don't you speak to those who have heard me as I spoke?" When he said that, one of the guards, the Sanhedrin guards, slapped Jesus in the face and said, "How dare you talk to the high priest like this?" After he is interviewed by Annas, he goes to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas is the residing high priest. He's the one that's in charge of the Sanhedrin, which is 70 men, spiritual leaders who kind of set the tone for how things are done in Israel, similar to our Supreme Court, but a little bit different in that they dealt with more spiritual issues more often than they did the legal issues. But Caiaphas just happened to be the son-in-law of Annas. And so he comes they bring Jesus to Caiaphas, And he just asked him point blank, "Are you the Son of God?" And when Jesus says, "You've said it right, I am," Caiaphas tears his clothes, which is a sign that he is very remorseful, and he accuses Jesus of blasphemy. And at this point, Caiaphas says to all those present, "This man is deserving of death." So now they take Jesus, once they have established that he is deserving of death, to Pilate. Because the truth is, the Jews couldn't do that. They could not kill anyone. They were under Roman rule, and they had to get the okay of the Romans. And the Romans actually conducted the execution. So they take Jesus to Pilate, who is the governor of Judea. Now, when he comes before Pilate, they accuse him of three things in Luke 23. They accused him of perverting the nation, of refusing to pay taxes, and saying he was a king. Now, when they said he was perverting the nation, I believe that they were trying to accuse him of perverting the nation of the Roman Empire, not just the Jewish Empire, because they were trying to get Pilate to act on their behalf. And so Pilate interviews him. And this is where Pilate makes the first of three statements where he says, "I find no fault in him." When Pilate is interviewing him, he finds out that he is a Galilean. And being the politician that he is, he says, "I can pass this off to Herod, who's kind of the mayor of Galilee." So he sends him to Herod to be examined. Well, Herod is more than happy to talk to Jesus, not because he wants to believe or cares anything about spiritual things, but he's heard about all the miracles that Jesus has performed, and he's hopeful that perhaps Jesus will perform a miracle for him. Jesus doesn't speak to him. He doesn't acknowledge him in any way. He doesn't conduct a miracle or anything. He just stands there. And so eventually, growing tiresome with him, Herod has a robe put on him, and they mock him as king, and they spin him around, and they hit him, and they ask him to tell us who it is that's hit you, and they ridicule him, and they send him back to Pilate a second time. Caiaphas takes him to Pilate and says, Herod wants nothing to do with him. You need to do something. And now he really starts pressing Pilate. He says he's no friend of the Romans. He even sets himself up as a king. And so Pilate asks him, are you a king? And he says, yes. Pilate makes another confession. I don't really find any fault in him. But they press him so much that Pilate says, well, your custom is I can release a prisoner. Would you want me to release Jesus, or would you want me to release Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer? And they said, we'd rather have Barabbas. And so he releases Barabbas, and then he sends Jesus to be crucified. Somewhere, I believe, around this examination by Herod, in between the two examinations by Pilate, Pilate's wife sends him this word. She says, I have had a dream, and I have been very, very upset by this dream, and I'm encouraging you to have nothing to do with him. And I want you to see what transpires next and the things that we can learn about this encounter that Pilate's wife had with Jesus. First of all, I want you to see that she exhibited true discernment. Have nothing to do with that just man. She acknowledges that Jesus is a just man. Now, this is a little bit different than when Pilate said, I find no fault in him. When Pilate says that, the word means there's no crime that's been committed. There's no accusation that can stick. There's really no reason that we, valid legal reason, why we should put him to death. But she says, he's just. And that word just is more closely related to when Judas went back to the Pharisees and said to them, I have betrayed innocent blood. The word innocent is much closer to just. The word means holy and righteous and innocent in character as well as in actions. He had done nothing deserving of death. And this woman saw that. She saw that there was some righteousness in Jesus. And maybe she thought it's just not right to crucify someone who has done nothing wrong. And I doubt very seriously when she said that Jesus was a just man, that she really understood what she was uttering. Because she was saying that before them stood the only righteous man who had ever lived. The sinless Son of God, the spotless Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. That's basically what she was saying, that there is absolutely no guile, there's no sin in him whatsoever. Yet even in recognizing this truth about Jesus, she failed to apply that to her own life. She had this discernment, but it just didn't go any farther than that one moment that when she said to her husband, just don't have anything to do with him. Susan Cosio was a writer, and in writing about in her book, Personal Philosophies of Remarkable Men and Women, she writes, I believe I have to remove myself from the voices that barrage me in order to find my true compass. This includes a daily walk just to listen. The guiding light of my life is the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. In our hectic, noisy world, I have to slow down or withdraw in order to hear it. Prayer, I have discovered, is less about what I say and more about what I hear. Discerning God's voice is not so hard when I make time to listen closely. Sometimes I hear it as a sudden insight when I step back from a situation. Other times it's a deep sense of my priorities, or a conviction about something I should do or say. My pursuit of spiritual truth is not about religion as much as it is about relationship. I believe in a daily walk to listen, because that is when I am close to God. That is when I find my way. There was never any evidence that Pilate's wife became a Christian, a believer. It's not recorded that she was ever born again. But on this occasion, she had insight. She had some spiritual insight into who Jesus was. And I would suggest to you today that every person begins not with the entire truth, but with a little insight. A little something that says, this is right. When I first got saved, I didn't understand much about God at all. But when He was dealing with me, what I came to understand was that when the truth was preached, I was lost and I was going to hell, and Jesus was the only one that could stop that journey. That's where it began. Now, after I came to Christ, I learned more. I was able to discern greater truth. But you can't do anything unless you act upon the truth that you have to start with. That's what true discernment is. And I don't know whether she had truth that just from this revelation of this dream, or whether she had listened as Jesus talked to her husband. Remember, this is the scenario where Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Maybe she learned it from that. But for whatever reason, as an unbeliever, she had the ability to discern at the level of truth that she needed to at least get her started. How much more should we, as possessors of the Holy Spirit, be able to discern what God's will is for us? People say, well, I don't know. Well, you don't know because you're not taking the steps to know, because the Spirit lives inside of us and He has come to teach us and to guide us into all God's ways. So if you don't know, it's because you're not close enough to hear the discerning voice of God to understand exactly what He has said to you. When was the last time you actually discerned something that was from God, that made a difference in your life, that you knew came from Christ? The second thing I want you to see is that she experienced real disturbance. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of Him. The word suffered in the Greek means a painful experience that is alarming, that has some type of impression, causes some type of impression on the one who is being disturbed or who is suffering. She had this disturbing influence, this encounter with Christ that moved her. Something inside of her said, this is not right. This morning, I need you to know that when we encounter Jesus, it can sometimes and oftentimes is unsettling. It's unsettling because maybe we're not going the direction we need to go. Maybe we're not doing the things He needs us to do. But when we encounter Jesus, whether it's face to face or whether it's in a dream, whether it's through His scripture or whether it's through the spoken word, however He comes to us, it should move us. And I would suggest that you don't get anything done until He does move you. Jesus was constantly being moved. If you go through the scripture, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, He said, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. When He fed the 5,000, He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick. When a leper came to Him, Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. Jesus was moved to action. But today, for a lot of us, we don't want to be unsettled. We don't want to be disrupted or bothered in any way. We want to do our own thing, and we want to go in our own direction. And the entire time, the Lord is trying to disturb us to the point where at least we stop and give some type of credence to what He is saying and what His will is for us. But some of us are just so busy that we just don't have time, or we don't take the time. And some of us who are bothered, we dismiss it as that pizza we ate last night before we went to bed. And we just move on with our lives. And God is continually trying to move us internally so that we will do something externally. And I would suggest to you that it's not a bad thing to be moved to something. I read about a bus driver who had a regular route that he ran. And at the end of his route, where he began and ended his route, was the same. And he would sit there until the next time came for him to run his route. It was right beside of a field that in a more secluded area of the city, and it was people had used it as a unapproved trash dump. They had thrown all their cans and their trash out in the field, and it was just horrible. And he thought sometimes as he sat there, how ugly is that? I wish somebody would do something about that field. Look at it. It's an eyesore. Well, one day he was sitting there, and there was some time left before his next route, so he said, oh, I'll get out and clean up a little bit. So he starts to pick up some of the trash. He does that at the end of each route, of each run that he makes, and he picks up a little bit more and a little bit more. Eventually, it becomes a passion to him. He's seen a transformation. He wants to do this. He tries eagerly to get back as quick as he can so he can spend more time in that field, cleaning that field up. When springtime comes, he thinks, you know, wouldn't some flowers be nice? So he plants flowers there in the field. Those who ride his route normally ride it all the way to the end, even if they don't need to go, because they want to see the transformation that's taking place in that field just because he was moved to do something. What could we do today if you responded to what the Spirit moved you to do? What could this church accomplish today? What could you experience today if you were truly moved and you responded to the Spirit inside of you that compelled you to do what the Lord wants you to do? What difference could it make? I believe it could make all the difference in your life and all the difference in somebody else's life if we would just respond. When was the last time, truly the last time, you were moved by the Holy Spirit? She experienced real disturbance. And thirdly, she extended bad direction. She sent word to her husband, have nothing to do with that just man. And the word nothing in Greek means no, not one, not even one. Have nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. I think that's the wrong advice, to have nothing to do with Jesus. For some people, they don't make that decision verbally, but as they come into church week in and week out and sit there, they still have nothing to do with Jesus. They pay no attention to him. They don't respond to him. They're not moved by him. They really could care less. It's just something to do on a Sunday, or it's beneficial in some other way. But spiritually, they leave totally unaffected by the day's events. She says, just don't do anything. Don't entertain any suggestions. Don't make any comments. And certainly don't make any decisions at this point. Just leave it alone. See, I think that that's what Satan says to us. When you get a word from God, he may say to you, you're lost, you need to be saved. And Satan says, oh, just don't do anything with it. It's always next week. When he calls you to do something and you feel inside of you that the Lord is just leading you, Satan says, oh, you won't do that well. You can't be successful. Somebody else can do it better. Let them do that. Satan continually says to us, you've got truth, but just don't act upon it. Just, it won't make any difference. Just leave it alone. Run away from it, Pilate, as far and as fast as you can. Don't listen to any of this. She should have said, run to Jesus. Why is it that when we have difficulties and problems, our tendency as humans is to run away from God? How dare God do this? He grieved my heart. He has wounded me in my spirit. I've tried to be faithful, and look what I get for being faithful. And instead of running to him, we run away from him. Instead of going to the exact place we need to go, we run away and we hide somewhere thinking this might help. I encourage you today to run to Jesus. I encourage you to trust him. This woman gave him what he must have thought was reasonably good advice. But I want you to understand that sometimes what seems like good advice is not always good advice. I was once told about a man who was raising his children, and he said to his one and only son, he said, son, if you want to live a long life, every day sprinkle a little gunpowder in your cornflakes. And so he did this religiously for his entire life. He lived to be 93 years old. When he died, he left behind 8 children, 14 grandchildren, 6 great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. You see, sometimes when you get advice, it sounds pretty good at that moment, and then later on you realize that's just not very sound advice. Today, I would never tell you have nothing to do with Jesus. I would tell you run to Jesus just as quickly as you can. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Embrace Him. Do not let go of Him. That's what you need to do today. And I don't care what it is you're facing. That's what you need to do, whether it's financial or whether it's physical sickness or whether it's spiritual or whether it's emotional. You need to run to Jesus and cling to Him. Not only did he not heed her advice to have nothing to do with Jesus, he even made a greater decision. He said, hey, I'm going to try to appease the crowd. I want you to know everybody makes a decision. Everyone in this auditorium today is going to make a decision. You'll either decide to come closer to Christ or stay where you are. It's still a decision. You may not come forward and make it, but you will make a decision. You have to ask yourself, is that your best decision? Is that what's going to benefit you the greatest in the future? All these people surrounding the crucifixion of Christ made decisions. Just listen to some of these that took place in Matthew 27. Pilate eventually washed his hands. The soldiers amused themselves with the suffering of Jesus. Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross. The thieves pleaded for their lives. Those passing by ridiculed and mocked him. The Pharisees and religious leaders celebrated because they thought they had destroyed Jesus and done away with this sect called Christianity. And one lone centurion at the foot of the cross said, truly, this must. Everybody makes decisions. And perhaps if Pilate's wife had said, this is what my dream, this is what I heard in my dream, this is what the Lord said to me, maybe it would have made a difference. But we don't find where she said anything about that. But he refused to heed her warning and just went ahead and did what he wanted to do, disregarding it completely and totally. You say, there's a difference between good advice and godly advice. And let me tell you what the difference is. Good advice will be advice that will not be illegal, immoral, or unethical. Godly advice will be advice that's biblical, that will bring you into a closer relationship with God and help you to avoid sin. That's a godly decision. My prayer for us is that we make godly decisions. I find it ironic in closing that he sat on this judgment seat. Now, the judgment seat was a place that was established outside the judgment hall where he could just sit and people would come to him with issues and he would address these issues. In essence, they were saying, we trust your judgment. Here was a man that proved he had no judgment whatsoever. He couldn't make a good decision, wouldn't know it if it hit him upside the head, but people were coming to him and saying, can you help us decide what we should do in this circumstance? This encounter tells me this man was clueless. So what do we learn from this encounter? Let me leave you with 3 things. Discernment has no value whatsoever if it's not acted upon. If you pray for wisdom and God gives you wisdom and you don't respond and use that wisdom, it's done you absolutely no good. The second thing, our emotions can help keep us out of or get us out of some very volatile, difficult circumstances. Emotions are not bad in and of themselves. It's how we respond to those emotions that make them either bad or good, beneficial, or harmful. And thirdly, we must do what's right, even when it's not easy. This wouldn't have been an easy decision for Pilate, but it was the right decision. And sometimes we're faced with the same type of thing. We have a decision to make. When you have to make it, folks, do what's right. Always do what's right. Always make the godly choice. I don't know whether this woman ever trusted Christ. But today, in this moment, I'm more concerned with whether you've trusted Christ. Not whether or not you're a good person. I assume most of you are good people. Not whether or not you're a member of the church. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of the church. But weekly, people are going to hell from the church. Not whether or not you've made some good decisions. Most of us have made good decisions. What have you done with Christ? Do you know that he is Lord and Savior? If you died today, are you absolutely confident that you would spend eternity in heaven? If not, I have one last question to ask you. Why would you wait? Knowing that you could die in the next second, why would you wait? If today the Spirit is moving inside of you, I encourage you not to wait. Because if you wait beyond this moment, it could prove to be too late. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning asking you to help us in these closing moments of the service. Lord, I don't know where people are spiritually. That's really between you and them. But I know that we all make decisions. Lord, help us to make godly choices. Help us to discern the truth at whatever level we have it and to act upon that truth so that we can be saved and close to you in a personal relationship and experiencing you every day. In these last moments, you get glory and honor for yourself. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with us as together we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you have felt the Spirit moving inside of you, you need to act upon that. We see what happens when we don't act. So if God has said anything to you, whether it's in your pew or at this altar, you need to respond today. Because for us who know to do and don't do, we still respond. We just respond improperly. Let's sing that first verse. Thank you so much for coming today, for your presence in our worship. I trust that God has spoken to you and encouraged you in some fashion today. I need to meet for about 2 minutes with all those who are members of the church council. Something has been brought to my attention that needs to be acted on by the first, so I need to address it today. I just need an okay, which I'm sure I'll get from you once you see what it is. So I just need about 2 minutes. If you'll just come up front with me, I'd like for us to just respond to this, and then you'll be free to go. Please don't forget about tonight, 6 o'clock on the third floor on the lighthouse. We're going to have a nice conversation with Ryan and Rebecca. You come and join us for that. God bless you. Don't forget about all the Easter activities that are coming up this coming week. Let me bless you as you depart today. Thank you, Father, for allowing us this time to come together into your presence and experience truth in a way that can make a difference in our lives if we just will embrace it and act upon it. Help us, Lord, to do what we know we need to do this morning. Be with our folks as they leave. Keep them safe and well. And I pray, Father, that each day will draw them closer to your heart. And as we prepare to celebrate Easter this coming week, I pray, Father, that our hearts will be open and receptive to what the Spirit leads us to. And, Father, may we find a closeness at the foot of the cross that will just change our lives for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We offer it to you in worship and adoration and praise from your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.